Hello, friends. Welcome to Islington Listens, wisdom from a community of faith that doesn't think the same, vote the same, or love the same, but we are trying our best to follow in the way of Jesus with compassion and hope.
I wonder how many times this morning we've used water. Maybe upon awakening, you felt thirsty and had a few sips of water or a glass of water, put on a cup of a pot of coffee or a pot of tea, maybe had a shower, flushed a toilet, boiled an egg or put on porridge, drank your first of 8 glasses of water. Water impacts every aspect of our daily lives. And for us here, it's usually only a turn of a faucet away. There's also something very magical about water, isn't there? Show of hands, how many of us are spending time this summer by a river, a lake, a pond, or an ocean, maybe at a cottage, a campsite, resort, or on a boat? Yes, many of us. There's a natural beauty to places by the water that attracts us aesthetically. But there's also a deeper attraction that most of us know, isn't there? Water touches the soul. Author Robert Sanford gives a scientific explanation for our attraction to water. Water repels organic compounds, but it's actually attracted to inorganic compounds such as water. Simply put, water likes to be around other water. Because our body composition is almost 70% water, when we are near a river, a pond, a lake, or an ocean, our body physically aligns itself with the molecular attraction of the water. We do feel physically different when we're near large bodies of water. In biblical times, people's lives were intimately connected to land and water. They knew the wells from which they drew their water, the rivers where they grazed their livestock, the inlets where they washed their clothes. Water was living, life-giving, and sacred, as we heard in Psalm 104, as read by Maureen this morning. Did you know that there are over 700 references to water in the Bible? The theme weaves its way through the Old and the New Testaments, conveying deep spiritual truths about the nature of God and God's work in the world. In fact, the very first words in the Bible, Genesis 1, are these: "When God began to create the heavens and the earth was complete chaos, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters." This may sound melodramatic, but did you know that Earth actually was formed from the depths of the water? According to scientists, there is evidence of water on Earth about 3.8 billion years ago. Life on Earth began 2.5 billion years ago and almost certainly out of water, says water expert Marc Devilliers. Not only does the Bible begin with water, but it also ends with water in the book of Revelation with the idea of earth being recreated from water. Scholars have discerned some key themes about water in the Bible: God as creator, as protector and sustainer, as having authority and ultimate power over nature, and as source of transformation. In the Old Testament, the theme of God's protection or saving grace is usually found in terms of blessings and curses. A great example is the story of Noah's Ark, Genesis chapters 6 to 9, where God sends floodwaters over the earth as a judgment of a sinful people, as we heard in our Jeremiah passage this morning. Through the destructive force of that flood, God redeems and renews creation. Another theme is God protecting and saving, as when God empowers Moses to part the Red Sea, enabling the Israelites to escape from the pursuing Egyptians. In Exodus 17, Moses is leading his people through the wilderness, and they are exhausted and very, very thirsty. God tells Moses to strike a rock with his staff, and when he does so, water spouts out. What a great image. Here, God is sustainer of life. And again, did you know that water does reside in the depths of the earth, in the rocks? A fourth theme is transformation. As Jesus is being baptized in the Jordan River, God's Spirit appears as a dove, and a voice says, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Jesus is symbolically cleansed, and God bestows power and authority on Jesus, marking the beginning of Jesus' ministry. In the United Church of Canada, we celebrate baptism as a sacred act, a sacrament based on this story, symbolizing that we're spiritually cleansed and transformed through acts of faith. There's one metaphor that looms large in the Christian psyche, and that's living water. It comes from the Jeremiah scripture that we heard this morning and from Isaiah 44, verse 3, where God says, "For I will pour out on the water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." Notice the parallel between physical water and spiritual water. In the New Testament, the gospel writer John picks up on this image with the Samaritan woman at the well, where Jesus promises her living water. In John 7 that we heard this morning, Jesus is at the festival of the booths. He knows that the authorities want to kill him, yet he openly declares that he is the Son of God. "Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from his heart." Through Jesus' death, God's Spirit becomes available to us. Just as our bodies are physically attracted to water, our souls thirst for the Spirit of God from which we came and which nourishes, guides, protects, and sustains us. It was early morning, about 6 a.m. in July 2013, and the mist was rising over the beach in Cobourg on Lake Ontario. There was not a sound to be heard apart from a gentle breeze, the songs of purple sandpipers on the branches, and water lapping against shore. As you might expect at this time of day, I had the beach to myself. As the sun rose, I noticed light catching certain places in the sand, and I realized that the shining objects were simply larger pieces of shells. Suddenly, I had a deep and profound spiritual epiphany. These were both shell and sand. I sensed a shell's long journey from serving as a home to a tiny creature, to an empty vessel carried by water to different distant shores, to the sand under my feet. Sand is not simply sand, a static entity. In that moment, I saw sand as part of a very alive and interrelated ecosystem, of which water is the lifeblood. Nowhere is this more evident, perhaps, than in our Earth's hydrologic cycle, the self-relating, regulating system in which water transforms from one state, such as sea, to another, such as cloud. This system is so intricate, complex, and interdependent, and says de Villiers, so astonishingly stable that it seems purpose-built for regulating life. It's a closed system, meaning that we have the same amount of water today as existed in prehistoric times. The system only works because there's more water evaporation from oceans than returns to them, with the balance falling on land. Rainwater is fresh water, and it is this balance that that makes our lives and all of life on Earth possible. In Canada, we are very blessed to have an abundance of fresh water. We have extensive river systems and many lakes, including the Great Lakes, shared with the United States. Canada has the third largest supply of water in the world and a relatively small population. So there's less demand on our water resources. We have water in abundance. Yet our climate is changing. What impact will global warming have on our water system? Oceans make up 70% of the Earth's surface and 90% of the Earth's mass. Sadly, they're being heavily impacted by pollution and by increasing human carbon emissions. Oceans absorb 30% of the carbon dioxide that we put into the atmosphere and 80% of the extra heat that's created. This has significantly impacted every aspect of our oceans. Their acidity levels, their salt levels, temperature, volume, even the Gulf Stream and the ocean's currents. Fish and marine life have not been able to adapt easily to the speed of the change, such that we're losing species. All this is impacting the way that oceans function in our Earth's intricate hydrologic system, and it's changing our weather patterns, as you may have noticed. We've seen the effects of these changes in Toronto in recent years, and particularly this summer, haven't we? In the heat waves, thank goodness for air conditioning, the smoke that's drifted here from the forest fires in Manitoba and northern Ontario, and the torrential rains that have flooded our basements. Higher temperatures modify their hydrologic system, resulting in some areas experiencing more rain than they're accustomed to, while others get serious droughts that can cause forest fires. Researchers forecast that Toronto will be a lot hotter in future summers. Currently, we have 12 days a year above 30 degrees. But within 25 years, Toronto is expected to have 55 days above 30 degrees. One of the consequences, besides supporting the swimming pool industry, is that because warm water can hold much more moisture, our rainfalls will increasingly become much more intense and we'll have more floods. In addition to that, warm air sucks moisture out of the soil, including agricultural land, so we'll experience more droughts, which will begin to impact agricultural food production. Floods and droughts are two sides of the same coin. In winter, Lake Erie is staying warmer and ice-free longer. So when cold winter winds come from the west, they pick up far more moisture from the relatively warm lake, and they dump it on land. Snow removal will be a good business in Buffalo. As flash floods become more common, it will impact where we live. Throughout time, people have always been drawn to living beside water for food, transport, and other conveniences. For many Indigenous communities, which have always settled close to rivers and lakes, the situation is problematic and likely to worsen. There are approximately 630 First Nations across Canada, and in many instances, their populations are widely dispersed. Building and operating water treatment plants successfully has proven to be a major problem due to difficulties in piping infrastructure to widely dispersed houses, due to local operational and maintenance challenges, and funding issues. So, increasing temperatures are also melting the Earth's frozen waters, that's our glaciers, ice caps, snow, and permafrost, at alarming rates. If you've been to the Athabasca Glacier between Banff and Jasper, you'll know the retreating signposts that are a stark reminder of how quickly humans are heating the Earth through our carbon emissions. These frozen waters are critical to keeping Earth's temperature low and stable. The melting makes the water cycle more unpredictable and extreme, exacerbating floods, droughts, landslides, and higher sea levels. So what can we do? Well, we can start by limiting our carbon emissions, maybe educating others, and we'll have to start adjusting. On a global scale, the biggest impact by far on water supplies is population growth. The Middle East and Africa are some of the driest places on Earth, with extremely limited water supplies and increasing agriculture and rapidly increasing populations. 2 to 3 billion people worldwide experience water shortages of more than a month a year. And the United Nations expects this problem to explode by 2040. There are ways that we can help. You may recall that about 10 years ago, Islington United Church held a fundraising campaign called Living Water. The name was based on the scripture that we heard this morning, John 7:38. Out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water. In addition to seeking funds to develop spiritual engagement programs and make improvements to our building, we raised money to support the drilling in Zambia of 2 new wells and to repair 2 other wells. These wells brought clean water to a school and a village in a remote area in Zambia. In contrast, the Canadian landscape is defined by its rivers, lakes, glaciers, and oceans. This is the waterfall on the shore of Lake Superior. But not only is our landscape defined by water, but our Canadian identity is defined by water. You know you are truly Canadian, says Sanford, when you realize that many of the important moments in your life occurred in or near water. Our relationship to water is deep and sacred. Let us know water as God's sacred gift to us. May we use it wisely and respectfully. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thanks for listening, friends. For other ways to connect, go to islingtonunited.org. May God's wisdom and love keep finding you.